the discussion that we're having, we're going to be on this for a little bit of a while, is that we... Already? You have a question?
Can you be a little more kind to the Amaratsim in the crowd and more clearly identify what page you're on?
Are you referring to yourself as a Maratzim in the crowd? I was about to,
if
but
you don't
okay.
Remember the pages,
the
it's
first,
not easy
it's true. It's
for
true.
Amaratsim to figure out what
okay,
page
you're being recorded. Okay.
Thank you. But that's why I'm not mentioning my name. Everyone, this is Plony Ben Plony making
one,
a special request.
125. Page 125.
I'm sorry,
nothing
to do. We have extra bagels.
Oh, my God, I didn't have to
does
buy
anybody,
bagels.
Does anybody want to take some home?
Wow. Wow.
With,
yes,
I'll go ahead. Let's do it right. Let's just do it right. Okay. The question we're dealing with is the first Rashi. Rashi says, why should the Torah begin from the beginning of Parshas Bereishis? Why don't we start it from Achodesh HaZeh Lachem? The Ramban embellishes the question by saying, we don't even understand the Maaseh Bereishis anyway. So why are we even discussing it? And the exact what happened in Maaseh Bereishis, which is known as the Maaseh Merkava, which is the Chezkel, is only given from Chachamim from generation to generation. Few people understand it and know about it, and they won't disclose it. So what's the reason to have a whole discussion from the very beginning? Rashi gives his own answer. We'll come back to Rashi. But I want to explore different avenues from what either other Rishonim are saying, later Mefarshim. We'll go through Hasidic notions of why the Torah had begun from that. We began with also a notion from the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe says, of course you need all of Torah because the name of God, which is written constantly in the Torah, knows all of the Shemos of God, which I understand him to mean that all of the understandings of the infinite can be gleaned from the psukim themselves, the hidden secrets inside the psukim. Meaning, and this simplistically, the Rambam's understanding of negative theology is that the finite can never understand the infinite. So how do we understand who the infinite is? What we do is we glean from human experience what we are, and rationally understand what he cannot be, right? It must be that he is all good, because man is not. How could the infinite being be evil? So he has to be all good. So negative theology, but you don't have any positive notion of God. You know only the negative, what he can't. So how do you discover it? Torah. Torah itself, now this all of the ideas within Torah, will give you a better understanding of, as the Rambam would say, Leida, to know God. How do you know God? Through the one time that he spoke to us, which is Torah. Torah is how God's communication with man. From there. So that's really what the one of the answers that the Satmar Rebbe gave. What we're talking about now is a different question. If it only was, my postulate is, if there only was a Sefer HaMitzvahs, meaning we started from HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, and we didn't begin from the beginning, the question which would be addressed is there an ethic outside of Torah itself? And if there is an ethic outside of Torah, can it conflict with the Torah? We'll be discussing that this week, maybe in 2 weeks, next week, or maybe the week after, the question of natural law. Does Torah agree with the notion of natural law? There are many times in the Psukim before Matan Torah, for example, one of the tshuvas will go through, a tshuva of the Avnei Nezer, which he asks, why was it that we would have to listen to a shvua, to a covenant, let's say, between the Avos and God, before Matan Torah? What causes us to listen to this idea? Is it, if the Torah is not given yet, so meaning we're not bound by any halachic reason to listen to adhere to a previous promise? Avnei Nezer asks such a question, Mishnah Melech asks such a question, and something in a different avenue, right? We see sometimes, for instance, we'll discuss the different ideas, but with Avram asking God already, you know, he seemed to have a notion of justice, right? How could you kill the innocent with the guilty? Right? So where does that come from? What is that?
Do they believe, those who believe that there's a natural law that's independent of Torah, is God the source of the natural law?
Well, that's part of...
And if not, how can you say that there's an ethic and a that can be developed outside of what Hashem has?
Well, the Gemara sometimes will say, Svarahu. What does that mean, Svarahu? And in dealing with certain ethical issues, what does that mean, Svarahu? It's a reason, it's a rationale. Now, I mentioned last week that Greek theology believed that the source for divine law is rationale, reason.
But what's the source for the reason? God. So you might be, you know, it might just be another way of saying how we get to it. But do they believe
that, how do you
that
get
God
to,
is the source of it?
Okay, so but when you say God is the source of it, but before Matan Torah, how do they know about it?
Why can't we just say God hardwired us a certain way?
That happens to be an idea from the Rav. The Rav explained, or Soloveitchik explained it. It's a fascinating issue, but the question is, that's as far as Jews are concerned. Because the Rav said, he mentioned, you know, we know the Medrash.
Why only Jews?
Because what he's basing it on, it's like, it could only answer part of the question. The Rav said, what does it mean that the Malach taught us Torah, and then when we're finished, he makes us forget it? So what's the purpose? You know, what's the purpose of teaching us and then forgetting it? Right? So the Rav has said what the idea is. The Gemara in Sanhedrin gives a number of quotes. It says, how do you know? Well, it doesn't say in the Torah. So how do you know, for example, Rabbi Yochanan says, you have to say hello to a person before they say hello to you. Right? My father was always mocked on this. I remember every Shabbos we would walk to shul. You know, we walked to Young Israel, which is this way, and behind us was the conservative shul. And every single Shabbos, it was annoying after a while. I felt like, Dad, you know, I'm not stupid, okay. And every single Shabbos, as we see this man coming the other way, he would always say, give me, make sure you say good Shabbos first. Every single Shabbos. So, that was, so, how do you know? So, Rabbi Yochanan quotes a pasuk, but it's not the pasuk, it's not the meaning of the pasuk. It's an idea hidden inside of it. So the Rav says that's what it means. In other words, you're already pre-wired. We already taught certain truisms. So to the Rav, I would ask, you're answering how the Jew knows that, right? Okay, I could hear that. But how does the rest of the world know about that? Noach, the whole story of Noach also seems to be an understanding of, you know, Chamas, right? Kimalei ha'olam Chamas. What is the Haris Chamas? What does that mean? What was their notion of right and wrong if there was no Torah? Now, I was thinking that there is a Yehuda HaLevi who seems to believe, who writes basically the Devar HaLakut, the divine spark, was given to Adam HaRishon, and in every generation was one individual who received that until the time of Yaakov, which gave it now to all of the Shvatim and all of Klal Yisrael. And although,
how can you be punished?
Exactly. So how could you have schar va'onesh at that point? So that lends one to believe that there must be some kind of notion of natural law, possibly, or some kind of an ethic that is so obvious. The conflicting part with that is, which we'll get to, is a Rambam. For instance, what is Shiva's B'nai Noach? What are the Shiva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach? What are they? They seem to be, that's the basis of civilization. Don't murder. Don't rape. Don't steal. Right? What is that? So everyone seems, so the Rambam says, but you're not considered a ger toshav until, now a ger toshav means one who accepts the Shivas B'nai Noach. You're not considered a ger toshav unless you accept to be Shiva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach in front of a Beis Din.
Whoa.
Which you can't have today. This happened to have been part of a discussion, which we're not doing, we've discussed this once, this notion in Eretz Yisrael, can you rent to non-Jews, can you rent to Arabs in Haifa? And one of the answers is, no, you're not allowed to rent to Arabs. Why? Lo Zuchanim. But yeah, but aren't they really living by Shiva Mitzvahs when they know the concept?
Not just by being there.
Right. No, they're not allowed to be there because Losas Chanan. You can't give them a place of Chanina inside of Eretz unless you're a Ger Toshav. And according to the Rambam, they wouldn't have the halachic status of a Ger Toshav because today you don't have a Beis Din to accept it. But that's not the point. My point with the Rambam is, if it's so logical, what do I need a Beis Din? Shiva Mitzvah Ben Enoch should be, it's a natural idea, everyone should be accepting it.
You can't rent, but you can buy.
You can't buy either.
You can't buy either.
But then we came in with the Raiva. But halachically, the Raiva disagreed with the Rambam. And so we went by the Raiva instead, not like the Rambam here. I don't care about the halachic ramifications of it today. I'm more concerned about, like, according to the Rambam, why shouldn't you become a Shiva Mrs. B'nai Noach if you adhere to it, even if you don't realize that it's because God taught it to you?
But the concepts in the Torah, it's not just an ethics book based on whether it's a natural law. When was the Torah given? The Torah was given to us when we were a nation. So we're supposed to follow whatever reason, and it's hard to totally understand why, but we are supposed to follow the Torah as a nation. That is our national
right
mission in life.
Right.
So the Torah is not just, you know, a book of ethics that, you know, these are the best ethics to follow, this is the natural law to follow, and any individual should live by these rules. It was given to the Jews, and not just because we're necessarily morally superior, but it's because as a nation, it's part of our national mission.
It's interesting you're saying that, because that has been my argument with this Rabbi Yisachar Katz for many years at this point. I hear your point. In other words, it's not, you're almost saying, but you're not ready to say it. Are you willing to say that there could be laws inside the Torah that are immoral, but we follow them anyway because God told us? Would you say that?
I would absolutely say they're not immoral. I would say that built into the Torah is this idea that we could, as individuals, if we were just following an individual, believe because of our rationality, we sit there and rationally, this makes no sense. Okay? But because it's part of our national mission, that there are going to be things that on the surface, because of our rationality, we think are unethical, but they're not, simply because this is what God commanded us to do.
And therefore, it has to be moral.
Exactly.
So if God is giving us a set of morality, of morals, wouldn't they be superior to any human notion?
100%.
So you're not saying what you just said.
I am saying what I said.
What?
What is Avram's
argument? We're going to get to that. Not from a Jewish point of view, but from, what's her name? I always forget her name.
The female Bucky.
There's a woman who's a professor of religion in Yale. With
Hayes.
Book.
Yeah, Hayes.
That's her name.
Christine Hayes.
I'm reading her book. She's amazing.
Jewish or not Jewish?
She's not Jewish. She's not Jewish. And you should know Shas the way she does.
What's the name of her book?
It's the Why Divine Law is Divine. Okay.
Isn't it divine? Because it's from God? I don't understand.
What was that?
What's an example?
So wait. Let's have one to develop. Yeah.
What's an example of a Torah law that we might consider tomorrow?
Homosexuality today. Homosexuality.
Yeah.
That's exactly... That's
number
exactly
one on the list these days.
That's exactly what Yisachar says. Exactly. He says that the anti-stance in the Torah of homosexuality is an immoral stance. Nevertheless, we have to follow it because God told us. There's no resistance. And by the way, I mean, one of the things I want to explore will be a recent letter by this Rabbi Cardoza. A different idea. We'll come to that in a few weeks after we establish this thought to see how he takes it.
I want to answer something because you're saying that I'm
not.
Wow,
he gets to do anything yet.
I would use this as an example of the person is inherently making a mistake by saying that it's immoral. Because we believe today homosexuality is a moral thing. The fact that Hashem gave it to us and it's part of our national mission. And as we talked about last week, it's almost impossible to punish somebody actually for it.
So it's like sort of like a law that's on the books that's telling us it's the act is immoral, but it's not, but no one's going to be punished for it. The person who's saying now the Torah is immoral, they should be saying to themselves, wait a second, maybe my conclusion has to be wrong because it is in the Torah.
Who says they're not thinking that either? It's just that they come to a certain...
Yeah, but how can they come to the conclusion if the Torah says it? In other words, how can you possibly circumvent that?
Why don't we understand? Because I'll tell you, because wait till we get to Rabbi Lamb's article. Is there a notion of developing ethics? For instance, the argument always against that is slavery is in the Torah.
Right.
Mechikas Amalek is in the Torah.
Slavery is not a Jewish concept.
There are many ideas, the Ben Sora Amora. There are many ideas There are many ideas that we find in the Torah that we find very, and Chazal found very problematic. And over the generations, they seem to have curtailed it. This can be an amazing chiddush by Rabbi Lamb how to understand that. But let's start saying this. I want to show you that there is an ethic, and then expand it to Rabbi Lamb. So just give us a few minutes. Let's start again, 125. First of all, the question he asks is there a standard of Nimashiras Adin? Is the sole moral standard that of Din itself? What does it mean, of Nimashiras Adin? Right, you're going beyond. What does that mean? Is that just an extension? So let's see how he develops it. You turn the page. The sefer, the smak, enumerates the obligation to act with nimashiras hadin as one of the 613 divinely ordained commandments. In support of that thesis, the smak cites the statement of the Gemara of Yochanan said Jerusalem was destroyed because the inhabitants judged in accordance with Torah law. Should they rather have followed the law of the Magians? Say rather, because they based their judgment solely upon Torah law and did not act lefnim meshuras hadin. So according to the smak, the lefnim meshuras hadin is what? It's part of the Torah itself. In fact, you have to follow. You have to have a lefnim meshuras hadin. To be sure, the Rush, Bava Metzia, declares that a human court cannot compel action lefnim meshuras hadin. You can't compel someone. You may not be able to bring someone into court and say he didn't act lefnim meshuras hadin. However, the Mordechai in Bava Metzia cites two earlier authorities, the Raivan and the Ravya, who maintain that such action could indeed be compelled. Rav Yoh is similarly cited by Hagos and Maimonis that contrary returns appears to predicate a disagreement between Rabba and the son of Rav Huna and Rav, which is quoted in Bava Metzia. Some porters negligently broke a barrel. The case is they broke a barrel of wine belonging to Rabba. What should be the halacha there, by the way?
They're guilty.
And therefore what? They have to pay for it.
They have to pay
for it. And if it's more, they don't get paid for the day either. Yeah. So what does he tell them? Thereupon he sees their garments. So he went to complain to Rav. They went and returned. And so what did Rav say to them? Give back their garments. Is that the law? He says, even so, even though it's not the law, I want you to give it back. Because what does it say? That shall make walk in the way of good men. Their garments haven't been returned. They observed, but we are poor men. We worked all day. We didn't get anything. He told me you have to pay for them. Give them their money.
Give them their pay.
Right? So there's no question that this case is unique. Yeah. It doesn't mean every time they can be enforceable, but there is this concept. If you turn to page 128, so he now is going to say it should not be inferred, that first open paragraph, or the Mordechai, that all obligations within Meshuras HaDin are actionable. That is patently not the case. On the contrary, actionable with regard to such men is the exception rather than the norm. A precise analysis of circumstances, of course they always have to say this, is way beyond the scope of this article, right? Which either means they don't know the answer, or they don't want to expand it. So he gives eight different different ways in this idea of lefnim meshuras hadin, or ethics that is not something found in the Torah per se. It's not something which you could force. One is the dine shemayim. One. Obligations with regard to which individual is culpable in terms of judgments of heaven. Obligations which are imposed in order to fulfill one's duty. vis-a-vis Shemayim, as distinct from obligations which are recognized by human courts. Chief among the obligations of this nature is the obligation to make restitution for tort damages inflicted other than by means of proximate cause, Grumma bin Ezekiel, an obligation to make whole for losses suffered as a result of failure to give evidence. Right? You can't prove a case, but you're really the cause. Midin Shemayim, you have to pay him back. These Talmudic formulae express expression knowledge of both obligation and legal of Dine Shemayim. Two, Nikra Rasha. Acts of commission or omission which give rise to application to the perpetrator of the epithet wicked person. Censure of this nature is expressed by means of formal proclamation of the individual's wickedness in the form of a public denunciation in the synagogue. Although less ominous than excommunication, like cherem, by means of the bell, book, and candle, whatever that meant, the very prospect of a public censure and humiliation undoubtedly suffice, at least in the vast majority of instances, to guarantee adherence to unenforceable standards of conduct. Right? Three, Misha Pora. What is a Misha Pora? Person makes a deal. He backs out of the deal. So you get a Misha Pora. It's just like a Misha Berach, but the opposite. You get a Misha Pora. And four, lots of, you think it was lots of, there's Shemayim. I want you, that's why with the Tanayim, we do Tanayim right before the Nisuin. That's why we do it, right before the Kedushin.
Because you can't break it. Instead of a year before.
Right, that's why we do it now. Because you can't get out of it.
In your real estate deals, backing up?
You know what? I got to tell you, I have many a client that once they shake on it, they won't back out because someone's giving them more money. They may back out in the end because they don't have the meeting of the minds. I have many a client that said, no, I already gave my word.
Well, that's what's
Jewish and non-Jewish. Jewish and non-Jewish.
In the diamond business, when everyone says, might as well block,
right.
Oh, that's
non-Jewish.
Their...
How could I have it there?
And when you do a diamond sale, diamond dealers just shake hands and say
Mazel
Bracha. That's their contract.
Anyhow, he has a number of other areas. Midah Hasidus, so he has all these other ideas. Let's skip a page or two. And he also points out, by the way, this is also an idea. These categories are not without parallel. In page 132, he says you also have in the secular legal system. In the Roman scholar who basically said there's difference between perfect rights and imperfect rights. I mean, perfect rights are those which are enforceable in court. Imperfect rights are those that are not in court. Having set up that there is something called enforceable rights or something like exactly the halacha of what you have to do, and then there is another category of, it seems to be, of Nimishiris Adin concept, which is not necessarily something which is coming directly from the Torah. What is that? What is that Lif Nimishiris Adin concept? On 133, the second, that was part two of his idea, having assimilated the concept of Nimishiris Adin to Din itself, we now in a position to pose the second question. Does Judaism recognize an ethical standard beyond the eight categories herein enumerated? Having in effect stated that a Jewish legal system may be reduced to a dichotomy, consisting of duties which can be compelled. And duties which cannot be compelled. The next question which must be asked is whether there exist principles of ethical conduct which are not encompassed within any delineated classes but which enjoy recognized standing. There can be little question that rabbinic writings reflect a certain tension with regard to this issue. At times, such writings appear to recognize the existence of standards of this nature, and at other times they appear to deny the contention that there can be any legitimacy to a claim of ethical standing on behalf of any standard or value not explicitly posited within the corpus of halacha. That's our question. Okay?
Sorry, who wrote this?
This is Rabbi Blech, J.D. Blech. Okay, turn to the next page of 135. Does Judaism, and this is the idea which Jimmy is trying to get across. Does Judaism recognize the subjective morality? Is there room in Judaism for accommodation of the moral demands advanced by individual conscience? What?
No, you read fast. Like, for me, to subjective morality, it takes me a time to slow it.
I'm
trying to understand what subjective morality really is. Okay.
Homosexuality. I come up with my own moral system. What is my moral system? Does it have any kind of validity? To that question, the answer must be an emphatic no. Indeed, in other words, your moral system cannot conflict with a clear moral statement in the Torah. And within that idea, you're going to have to wait for Rabbi Lamb to explain, but yet we know that it does conflict at times with our modern sensibilities. And how do we deal with that? And Chazal has dealt with that in either enlarging different ideas within the Torah or limiting them. When you paskin halacha, right? We always make fun of the rabbi. Rabbi gives a different answer to different people, right? It shouldn't be like that. It should be, right? To your mind, it should be one idea. The answer is absolutely not. Because everyone has to have on their level the halacha has to meet their expectations in a sense. I know, but when you say Torah achas, but it's not. What does that mean?
One rule, I guess.
It's not. It's not one rule. The rabbi will say that quite often. You know, the chicken.
Yes. Yeah, take
how about
the
applying this to a real an issue that really confronts us today as Jews? Is that the whole gestalt or the whole movement of the world morally is that there shouldn't be nations. The nation state is evil. You know, but Trump is like considered to be the worst tyrant in the world because he stresses American nationalism.
Does that have have any basis with us?
But our whole existence is tied to being the Jewish nation in Eretz Israel. It's contrary to the whole moral development of the world.
To the extreme. An extreme position like that may be something which is not viable in Judaism. However, the rules of law, is it governed by Torah or is it governed by international law? The Netziv will say it's governed by international law.
Even when international clearly
yes.
is biased in against fact, in, Israel and
the Jews. Stop with the bias.
You
got to deal with theory sometimes. You're always going from... Jimmy.
Nothing.
Don't be a balabus. Check the agenda by the door. Let's just hear the theory. The theory, what the Netziv is saying, he says, if the whole world would say that war is illegal, he said, we would not be allowed to go to war. That's the Netziv. That's only 3 years of Berlin.
But how can you divorce it from practical application?
When
you have the UN, okay?
Dina d'machusu dina doesn't apply when it's not being applied equally. I understand that. But still, there's still a notion of international law, if it's just, is something which Torah will have to abide by. Why is that? So he quotes the Bar Tanura, and it's called the Ethics. I declare that because this tractate is not predicated upon the explication of any particular commandment of the Torah, as are other tractates of the Mishnah, rather it consists in the entirety of moral maxims and ethical qualities. You know this is the Bar Tanura, right? Then you open Mishnah. Any of those Mishnayos, it's right there.
The one guy.
And since the wise men of the nations of the world also compose works according to fancies of their hearts dealing with ethical conduct, right? Every philosopher of note created an ethical system, right? Whatever that ethical system is. Therefore, the Tana began this tractate with the words, Moses received the Torah from Sinai, indicating that the ethical qualities and moral maxims which are contained in this tractate were not fancies of the sages of the Mishnah, but even they were revealed at Sinai. In other words, what the Bartanura is putting forth is there is an ethical notion. So if I stop to share right now to understand, the reason why the Torah had to begin from Parshas Bereishis is the Torah itself, all the mitzvahs, is almost like a minimum de minimis. Then there is an expansion of that, of the ethical code. That ethical code will not be gleaned if it only began with Parshas Bo. It has to start from the beginning. And that ethical system, which encompasses all of morality, will be discovered in Torah through the stories or the starting from the Maaseh Bereishis until the end of Torah. But its all ultimate source is where?
Sorry.
From the divine.
Would it be the oral law that was given then?
It's part of it. Part of it. Part of it. Yeah.
Just a curiosity, because a lot of us have talked about the Avos and their and the Nimos as far as their strengths and weaknesses. Is Bereishis, up until Parshas Bo, is it ethical is the word that's used a lot? But wasn't it much more just the relationship with Hashem than it was? Were they great signs for ethics for us, aside from their relationship with God?
Well, first of all, there were signs of ethics, because when the Torah and Chazal find fault in what they were doing, it's also a matter of some of understanding.
And what great lessons do you learn from the Avos? Their relationship to God and Avram especially, starting the relationship with Hashem, and an ethical thing, is it such a great moral character for us that we learn from Bereishis? No, seriously, I'm just thinking about it now, because you said ethics, and to me it's really more the relationship with God than it is with the ethics.
Well, why can't you also understand the stories of their faults is teaching us correctness of... I don't want to take, their faults to an extreme, but their faults, which Chazal clearly found.
And what were their strengths, though, ethical strengths?
I mean, from everything Avraham did, of trying to convert the world, of helping people, of chesed.
Well, isn't that all midrashic? I mean, it's not.
Yeah. But that's what we're saying. The midrashic was given.
But what he's saying is from the Torah.
So Torah
should be Avraham arguing with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. That's directly in the Torah, and that's sort of an ethical, I think.
It is an ethical qualm over there. Yeah, question: what was he doing?
So was the Akedah.
And so is he okay.
But that was the relationship, the only one that, see, you mentioned Sodom, but that's actually the first time, to me at least, where Avram stood up for other people in his fight with Hashem, but almost all of it is relationship more with
And Chazal finds great fault in the difference between Noah and Avraham, because Noah did not seem to step up for other people.
Right.
Joseph forgiving his brothers.
Joseph does not forgive his brothers.
Yes.
He doesn't forgive his brothers.
They don't say.
And that's maybe, and that we're still suffering for, because Yosef does not ultimately forgive his brother. Yesterday's parsha, he says, Atachas Elokimoni. So what does it mean, Atachas Elokimoni? And the Rav has an unbelievable pshat. Atachas Elokimoni, he says, Atachas Elokim means, he says, like, and really, in real life, Ayin Tachas Ayin. You took my eye, I should take your eye. But we're not going to allow that. Human beings will never allow that. It's just impossible for us to do that. What Yosef was telling them was, you're asking forgiveness from me. For you to get forgiveness from me, I would have to put you in the very same position that I went through. I can't do that. How am I going to take you and put you into a world in which you're never going to see your father, you're not going to grow up with your family, you're going to be thrown into dungeon. You're never going
to
see that.
So show me something ethical that comes out of Bereishis. Seriously. Ethical rather than...
The pshat that Christine Hayes... The pshat that she gives, she says, what was the whole thing? You can't question God's morality. God doesn't know that I can't kill the innocent and the guilty. No, that's not what he was saying. he was searching for the Midah of Rachamim. Bereshis Bara Elokim. So why does he use the term Elokim? Elokim is the notion of din.
Yeah.
Nature was created in the idea of din. But Hashem is the nature of Rachamim. What she is arguing, what Abraham was saying is, notwithstanding, in a purely halachic idea of din, they deserve death. I'm asking you to find an idea of mercy, of rachamim. That itself, that already is teaching us that the midah of rachamim has always to come into when we're giving out din. Now, by the way, this week, finally, Congress has gotten together and is changing some of the mandatory sentencing.
Kushner.
They finally dawning. Well,
Jared,
that's good. His father went to jail.
Jared Kushner.
Right. They're finally understanding that the simple throwing out of Midas Adin without Rachamim is unhealthy for a society. So that's one concept. But let me.
Anyway, go on.
Okay. That's his. It clearly follows from these comments of the Bar Tanura that any valid system of ethics must be Sinai in their origin. The very possibility of a subjective morality dismissed out of hand. The concepts of tractate of Avos are clearly regarded as being in the nature of halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai. As such, the contents of a system ethics of this nature is not only objective rather than subjective, but is accurately speaking merely a subcategory of halacha. However, precisely the same question can be formulated in a second manner. Is there a natural morality which is discoverable by reason? The content of such a moral system might well be coextensive with the content of dogmatic ethics, but might yet be endowed with independent validity. That such a concept exists is manifest in biblical verses such as, "Shall the judge of all earth not do justice," which is from Abram. Nevertheless, an affirmative answer to this question does not dispose of the issue. The concept of natural morality must be distinguished from the concept of natural law. To say that a proposition is endowed with moral meaning and validity on the basis of reason alone does not ipso facto endow it with the status of a legal norm binding upon all pain or punishment. In other words, the fact that something is rational, is reasonable, in itself doesn't lend itself to now be enforceable. Moreover, if raised to the status of law by virtue of revelation, the metaphysical issue recedes into insignificance. That too. The crucial question is whether the claims of natural morality are to be affirmed only in the trivial sense or whether they are to be regarded as valid in any sense which carries an ethical significance. The proof text, let's just get to that, is support of such a position is the statement recorded in Erev and 100b. If the Torah had not been given, we could have learned modesty from the cat.
From the what?
Cat.
Cat.
You have a cat?
No.
They're very modest.
They bury their crap.
They're very annoying. Not to rob from the ant, chastity from the dove, conjugal behavior from the rooster. Yet the very formulation of the conditional phrase, if the Torah had not been given, indicates that the content of these maxims of natural morality is identical with moral precepts of revealed Sinaitic law. Moreover, as Marvin Fox has pointed out, if we lived in a pure state of nature, what would have prompted us to eliminate these particular animals and these most? No, you just as well could have taken the bad qualities of these animals and followed that instead. I mean, he's just pointing out that's one of the problems if you're going by based on reason. Your reason could be faulty. That's the next conversation, which, by the way, Sadja Gaon wrote that all of the mitzvahs in the Torah could have been discovered through rationale, through reason. Except, what do you do until you get there? So therefore, even the chok. And what do you do until you get there? So therefore, the Torah was given to us. I mean, that's what he writes in his Hakdamah.
Also, couldn't you argue that unless morality has its ultimate source from God, man cannot govern himself based on rationality. In the end, you end up like in the 20th century, the most enslaving, murderous regimes were the ones that decided they didn't want better, like Nazi Germany, the Soviet Union, Mao, Communist China.
But if they had
inevitably leads to that.
Yeah, okay, but in theory. Can, if man was able to have the correct rationale, the correct reason, they could create the perfect ethical system.
But who cares about what theory is? What theory says is irrelevant.
You're missing the point. The point is if in theory one can come to a correct notion, if there is such a correct notion, how does that conflict, if it conflicts with Torah? It could it be valid in this sense? I'll give you an example. Rav Soloveitchik and the Sri Yesh both said about the same Tosfos, the same idea. The Rav probably heard it from the Sri Yesh because he was friendly with them in Berlin. He was friendly with him in Berlin. Tosfos says that if you have relations with a goy, it's kebo'el b'sus, as if you had relations with a horse. It's Rabbeinu Tam Shita. It has halachic ramifications. The Rav is known to have said, and the Sri Yesh is known to say, they have great moral qualms with the statement of Rabbeinu Tam. Where are they getting that from?
Where is he getting
it from? Abashur, Mochemi, Mechamor, that type of thing?
Yeah. So what is the Rav saying? He's saying like there's some morality from within myself that is very troubled from a statement. Now, you understand that the Rav doesn't look at Chazal and Rishonim as many of the modern-day thinkers, especially from the left. He says that even to look upon them as just mere human beings and then to find fault upon fault and just dispense with them is also something which is awesome at Daraisa. Even within this respect, he had a certain inner feeling, an inner idea. I'm trying to explore that inner idea. What does that mean? The Bartanura is saying is what the Rav probably was really saying is, and what I believe is the notion of Das Torah, is that when a person is completed with full knowledge of the Torah, he has a natural understanding of the Ratzon Hashem. And within that, what?
Enhanced.
Yeah, it's an enhanced notion what the Ratzon Hashem is. And therefore, I believe, yes, that all of this ultimately, like the Bartanura is saying, ultimately comes from knowledge of the Torah and knowledge of God. I still want to think and want to explore the possibility that there's still an ethic out there that is not necessarily from the divine. Is that a possibility? I want to be open-minded just to find out if it's a possibility, because some people really believe that, who are orthodox in thought. So let's just see if it's possible, and maybe that's something which we cannot accept.
How would Rabbeinu Tam explain Yosef marrying a non-Jew?
She was Jewish.
Pre-Matantara.
Right?
Wasn't she Jewish? She was.
Yeah. No, she wasn't. Yosef
was.
Yosef's wife wasn't Jewish.
All right. Page 138. Where he comes to something. Okay.
Page 138.
Nevertheless, there does appear to be at least one significant area of morality, which is at one the same time both natural in essence and halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai in normative form. The morality thus described establishes broad categories of conduct, but does not provide details governing specific actions. Again, the morality described establishes broad categories of conduct, but does not provide details governing specific action. This morality is grounded upon the commandment, v'halachta bedrachav, walking in the way of Hashem, and reflects the principle of meshio dei. A morality based on this principle has its premise in the notion of that God is good. Now, those who want to question the morality of the Torah, the problem is when they say something like that and say it could be immoral, notwithstanding that it came from a divine, conflicts with this idea. V'halachta bedrachav is because God is all good, therefore emulate him. Mahu racham afato racham. He is merciful, you should be merciful. If God is not good, why would you emulate him? God is good is an analytical proposition. Man then is commanded to emulate the essence of the deity. In doing so, man aspires to a standard of conduct which of necessity is not spelled out in formal legalistic codes. Establishment of this standard of conduct is predicated upon a prior ontological commitment. The Midrash, Vayikra Rabbah, be thou holy. Why? Perhaps even as I. Therefore, it is stated, for I am holy. My sanctity transcends your sanctity. That remarkable statement is primarily an ontological proposition, and only derivatively a statement regarding human actions. It constitutes an invitation to partake of the divine essence, but qualifies the invitation with the caveat that goal can be achieved only imperfectly. The relative nature of this paragraph, the narrow nature of this concept is perhaps best reflected in the anecdote concerning Rabbi Yehuda the Prince, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. The Gemara and Bava Metzia, Rabbi Yehuda suffered excruciating pain for many years until the pain subsided suddenly. In the following narrative, the Gemara explains why both Rabbi Yehuda experienced suffering and why he was suddenly ultimately cured. A calf, when it was being taken to slaughter, went and hung its head under Rabbi Yehuda's cloak and cried. He said to it, go, for this is what that was created. And I was,
the Rachmanis.
Go ahead. In heaven, they said, since he has no Rachmanis, let suffering come upon him. One day, Rabbi Yehuda's maidservant was sweeping the house. Some young weasels were lying there, and she was sweeping them away. Rabbi Yehuda said to her, let them be. It is written, his tender mercies are over all of his works. In heaven, they said, since he's compassionate, we'll show compassion to him. Mm-hmm. Reflecting in this account and its moral principle derived therefrom is the distinction between normative law and ethical conduct above and beyond the requirements of law. Right? We spoke last week of the Rav's idea of giving tzedakah to a non-Jew. Right? Before we go just review that again, but forget it. What about Rav Cook? I think it was Rav Cook. It may have been someone else. Very machbid, walking in the street never to touch a branch, so you shouldn't take off a branch from a tree. It's life. What does it say that in the Torah? A certain compassion to have for nature, right? That who is the creator of nature? God. And he takes care of nature. So too, we should take care of nature. You'll ask the average yeshiva boy, once made a speech about upstairs, something about, environmental.
Global warming,
let's say. Environmentally, how to treat the world. And he says, I never heard this in yeshiva. It's a mistake. Why? Because this is part of a Meshio Day. This is part of the notion of following the Kaddish Baruch Hu. In its normative law, Judaism codifies standards applicable to everyone and makes no demands that are beyond the capacity of the common man. But at the same time, Jewish teaching recognizes that ideally a man must aspire to a higher level of conduct. That's the notion of the independent ethic. The Rav explained when it came to tzedakah, when the Gemara says that you have to be furnishing aniye akam im aniye Yisrael, giving tzedakah to Jewish and non-Jewish, the Gemara gives one pasuk. Comes the Rambam and he adds the pasuk of v'halachta bedrachav. The Rav explained this, and I heard Rabbi Kalima say this once, and I forget which tzedakah we were getting for. The Rav explained that this concept was when you give money, to a non-Jewish charity. Are you mekayim the mitzvah of tzedakah? The answer is no. That's not part of your 10%. What are you mekayim? The halacha of halachta bedrachav, which as the Rav put it, is a higher form of avodas Hashem than following the Torah. The Torah itself is minimum de minimis. This is what you have to do. This is for common man. We expect this from everyone. Lufnim Meshur Sadin. Following the story of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasik, not everyone is going to be judged on that. But but don't you think this concept though we have, like, I don't know, before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Don't you always think to yourself, a person comes over and he asks for forgiveness, whatever you did, of course you forgive him, right? Because that's how you want to be judged. Don't you have, and sometimes when you see a bug walking in your house, and you say, your first notion is, nah, I'm not going to squash the bug, I'm going to pick up the bug, I'm going to put it outside. Where do you see that in the Torah? You do, in the sense of Tzar Bali Chayim, but not to this extent. Not to this extent. So that, anyhow, that's his theory. His theory is that there is a notion of ethics outside of the written word. That comes about through all of Torah, through beginning of from Bereshis. Well, I'm adding that part. That comes into also this notion that all of Torah will be able to define what is correct and what is as an ethical stance beyond the written law, which cannot be gleaned if it was only dealing with it, if it only was the Sefer HaMitzvahs. What I want to begin next week now is the next step, where Rabbi Lam is basically being confronted with this notion that we do find ethical statements in the Torah or moral imperatives that we find today abhorrent. How do you deal with that? Does that mean the original statements in the Torah is immoral? And that's the argument. You ever watch West Wing? That's the first argument when they were talking about some homosexual issue. Or no, actually, it was talking about capital punishment, right? And the president says, you're quoting from the Bible, you know, should we kill the homosexual? Should we kill this person, the adulterer, blah, blah, blah? Why don't we do that? That's where Rabbi Lam is tackling. And it's really, we'll see, it's really a brilliant, in my opinion, it's a brilliant observation how he really pulls this together. And then we'll go on to this concept of natural law. But I think all of this is risen from the question, Rabbi Yitzchak.
So
yeah.
Just to understand a little clearer, so everyone agrees to learn ethics, that we have to act as ethical people.
Right.
So the question is, whether you can learn it directly from the items in the Torah, or that you can do it just what is the argument? I mean, everyone believes you have to have an ethical.
Right. So, question.
So what's the question?
How do you come to the notion of that outer ethical scheme? Is that something which is based purely on reason? That's how the Greeks' theology would think. It's based on rationale. And then as Jimmy says, yeah, but that rationale could be faulty. So it comes out you only need the Torah because of what? Being pragmatic. That would be one idea. Or do you say, no, all source of ethical morality really is from God?
So why wasn't the Torah given on day one?
Why did it happen until we became a nation? Why didn't God give it right away to Adam?
To humanity. Why is humanity not deserving of ethics?
It's a good question.
Yeah.
It's a good question. Is that the notion, what the Gemara was saying, is that you can't handle it? You know, with the fact that they went around to the Umos HaOlam and offered them the Torah, and every nation said, well, you know, not this, what's this, and what's in that? I mean, obviously, and historically, we know God didn't walk around and ask them. What was the concept? What is the idea behind that Gemara in Avodah Zarah? What is that idea? Maybe that's exactly the idea. That the Umos HaOlam, in fact, the Rambam addresses this. they did have this notion. They did have the ability to all accept the Torah, but they wouldn't. They did not accept it. You know, we had the right notion of God in the beginning. Remember in the beginning, Yisod HaTorah, he said, we had the correct understanding, and then little by little we lost that understanding. I think Chazal would answer to you, it was out there for them to accept, but they refused to accept it. That's part of the thing when Matan had, oh, the whole world knew about Kriyas Yamsu. The whole world knew about God, right?
Like all the waters split.
Right. Everyone knew about it, but they didn't want to accept it anyway. But Chazal is probably bothered by your question.
Is it possible that that you can say that those, whatever amount of years that was the experiment to see if rationality could create an ethical system, and then when we see that it failed, that's when the Torah had to be given.
2,448 years.
It was God wanted to give the world a chance to do it. Well, he tried that, and Noah, you know, showed that it couldn't happen. So why doesn't he at least do it right after Noah?
Okay.
And about that part. All right, it's a question to understand. A question to give.
A lot of good questions. A
lot of good questions, not enough answers.
Okay, you want to leave it? Maybe you eat bagels?
I think maybe I'll stop bringing bagels.
Outside,
That's the exception.